verses 1 to 14 of Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among the people. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Amen. And we end our reading at verse 14. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his inspired and inerrant word. The verses that we have read together this morning, verses 1 to 14 of Exodus chapter 7, record for us the second meeting that Moses had with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And for a number of reasons, this encounter of Moses and Pharaoh stands out for importance and in importance. It is important because it is the last time that God will speak to Pharaoh before sending the plagues of judgment upon Egypt. You will see in verse 4 that the Lord says, But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Moses will bring the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, again, is that Israel will go out of Pharaoh's land in verse 2. But the Lord declares to Moses, He will not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies, that is Israel, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And for the last time, God is going to speak to Pharaoh, give him opportunity to send forth Israel out of his land. And if he refuses, then judgment, the judgment of God will come upon Egypt. That very fact reminds us that God's pattern of working is to speak to men and women before sending judgment. He gives opportunity to souls, to individuals, to people, to nations to obey him, to heed his voice, to heed the warning of his word. And he speaks to Pharaoh and grants him that opportunity before he sends judgment. Judgment would come with disobedience. He would lay his hand upon Egypt and send those 10 plagues. But first he spoke to Pharaoh. Gave him that opportunity. I wonder, has he been speaking to you? Speaking individually through his word. He's been calling you to repentance. He's been calling you to seek him. He's been calling you to turn unto him. My friend, there comes a time when the Lord will speak for the last time, and then judgment will fall. And therefore, in the words of the hymn writer, we would say, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. So all heaven will rejoice and be in time. So this was the last time the Lord would speak to Pharaoh before sending judgment. But it is also interesting, this portion, it stands out to our attention. Because Moses obeyed the Lord, went in before Pharaoh, though he was reluctant to do so. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 30, we read, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Moses is concerned about going in again before Pharaoh. He'd already stood before Pharaoh. In chapter 5, he had declared the word of the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh had ushered him out. He had increased the children of Israel's burdens. He had denied Moses' request. He had rebelled against the word. And when the Lord tells Moses to go in again the second time, Moses, again, we can understand from a human point of view, is reluctant. The Lord is in control. The Lord knows what he's doing. Moses will declare the word of the Lord. And even though Pharaoh will reject that word, the Lord will be justified in sending that judgment to Pharaoh. But Moses was reluctant. For he was standing before the greatest man upon God's earth at that time, humanly speaking. And there was that reluctance in his heart. Pharaoh had despised him. The people of Israel had turned against Moses after his first encounter. And he's reluctant. Lord, he'll not listen to me. How can I have any effect on this man? Yet, in chapter 7 and verse 6, we read those words. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. There's the example for the child of God. When the Lord leads you to serve him, when the Lord leads you to do something for him, and he puts it on your heart, and he burdens you, and he shows you that this is the way that he would have you to go. Even though from a human perspective, you may be reluctant. Oh, as we were singing together, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. My friends, our duty is to obey the Lord, even though at times we may be reluctant. We may not understand. We may feel that our service for the Lord will accomplish nothing. Our duty is to obey the Lord and to follow him and to follow his instructions. And Moses and Aaron have to be commanded. They obeyed the Lord, though there was reluctance on their behalf. But this second encounter between Moses and Pharaoh is interesting, not only because it is the last time God will speak to Pharaoh before sending the plagues of judgment, not only because Moses obeyed, though reluctant, it is interesting because God told Moses to perform certain miracles in the presence of Pharaoh. You'll see it in verse 8 and 9. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. The Lord had given Moses this miracle at the burning bush. He was to take the rod of God, and cast it onto the ground. And when it was cast onto the ground, it would become a serpent. And when he lifted it by the tail, it would become the rod again. This is interesting. And it's interesting for this reason. It is the first time, I believe I'm right in saying, it is the first time in human history, it is the first time in biblical history that God gave one of His servants power to do the supernatural, power to do the miracle, power to do the miraculous, and do it before an ungodly man. And therefore, these signs, this miracle is important. And what took place in the presence of Pharaoh at this second encounter with Moses is most significant. And it's those signs that I want to just draw your attention to and seek to develop a little this morning in the time we have available in the Lord's house. I want you to think about this miracle, Moses and his signs, Moses and his miracles before Pharaoh. And the first thing I would say about this miracle is it confirmed the message of Moses. The first time Moses stood before Pharaoh, he delivered God's message alone in chapter 5 and the verse 1 and 2. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. There was no sign, there was no miracle, there was no outward evidence given that Moses was speaking on behalf of God in that first encounter, just the message of the Lord. And Pharaoh heard it. Let my people go. But the second time Moses went in unto Pharaoh, he went not only with the divine message, but with a divine miracle. Pharaoh would witness the rod becoming the serpent. And there it is. Do you notice the little phrase in verse 9? When Pharaoh shall seek unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh. He was to cast it down before Pharaoh. In verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. Pharaoh will witness the rod become the serpent. We could mention the principle of the miracle to Pharaoh. You see, the rod is the symbol of divine guidance, divine authority, divine discipline, divine correction. The psalmist said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the rod was the implement used by the shepherd to discipline the sheep, to keep them from going astray. It was the implement used to guide the sheep. And yet, whenever the rod was thrown down, it became the serpent. The serpent symbolizes the curse. Do you see the meaning for Pharaoh? When you throw off, when you throw down, when you reject divine guidance, divine discipline, divine authority, the curse comes to you. And all sinners would do well, the unsaved would do well to note that lesson. My friend, when you throw off divine restraint, divine authority, divine discipline, when you go your own way and you rebel, I tell you, you receive the curse. That's what Pharaoh was going to receive when he would throw off the divine authority and discipline. Or we could mention the performing of this miracle. It was performed, verse 10, by divine power as the Lord commanded. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. It was the Lord that performed the miracle through Aaron and Moses. They were just men. But when they did as the Lord said, the Lord attended and gave supernatural power to His word, and that rod became the serpent. But it's not so much the principle or the performing of the miracle. It's the purpose of the miracle that I want to focus your attention on. Because this miracle was performed for the purpose of showing Pharaoh that Moses and Aaron were sent by God and their message was truly of him. Do you see verse 9? Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle. You say you're from the one true and living God? Then show a sign. Show a miracle that I will know that you're from the Lord. And when Moses and Aaron, that was through Aaron, put that rod down on the ground and it became the serpent, Pharaoh had first-hand evidence that the message Moses was speaking was not from himself or the elders of Israel, was but from the one true and living God. And as you read through the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, you will discover that at certain times, not all the time, modern day charismatics will tell us that the supernatural, the miraculous is the norm and we should be looking for it all the time. No, as I read my Bible, I discover that it was only at certain critical points in redemptive history, at certain times, not all the time, God performed the miraculous and He gave His servants supernatural power. If I read my Bible right and I stand to be corrected, there was no miracle worker from Adam to Moses. As I read on in my Bible, why the Lord performed miracles Himself for His people from Moses to Elijah and Elisha. As I read my Bible, I see that those miracles were from the Lord. But when Elijah and Elisha came, they had power to do the miraculous. And then really from Elisha down to the times of Christ, again, while God directly intervened, it seems to be that there was no miracle worker. When you come to the New Testament and you read the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus was the greatest miracle worker, for He was the Son of God. And if you turn over in your Bible to John chapter 20, you read something very interesting about the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the signs that He performed. John chapter 20 and the verse 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30, and many other signs, that is miracles. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. The Gospels only contain a portion of the miracles Jesus performed. And John's Gospel only contains the few miracles that Jesus performed. He did many, many more in the presence of His disciples that are not written in the book. But notice verse 31. It tells us the purpose of those miracles that are written, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The miracles of Christ proved the message of Christ to be true, that He was the Son of God come in the flesh, that He had come for our salvation, that His death would be the means of saving sinners, making them right with God. Those sign miracles were the evidence and the proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He turned the water to wine. Men and women, He changed nature. He was the Lord of nature. He healed the sick. He's the God who is over disease and illness. He raised the dead and He raised Himself. And those miracles were performed, so much so that it was said it hath never been seen in Israel, and His enemy said in John 11:47, they confessed, this man doeth many miracles. And I tell you, those miracles are recorded as evidence that cannot be refuted, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He gave that supernatural power to his apostles. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3, well-known verse of Scripture. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Who's the them in verse 4? It's the apostles. That's the difference between Reformed Christianity and the modern charismatic movement. We believe that the sign miracles were given to the apostles. They were the signs of an apostle. They were not for every Christian, not even every Christian in the New Testament era. They were the signs of an apostle. But they confirmed the message to be true. The message that Jesus was the Messiah, that his death was for our sins, that Judaism, as it were, God had abandoned it for its apostasy. And with those signs and wonders, they proved the message that Jesus lived and died for our sins. He confirmed it with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And God gave those apostles miraculous power to the extent that when they healed a lame man, the ungodly Pharisees and priests, they said that a notable miracle hath been done. We cannot deny it. As I read my Bible, I discover that at the end of this age, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, those two witnesses that will come to this world at the end of this age and just before the Lord returns, they too will be given the power to do the supernatural. I'm saying at critical points, points of change, points when God moved in a mighty way in the redemptive history of his people, he gave his servants supernatural power to confirm the message. Do you know the striking thing about it? When Moses performed those signs before Pharaoh, Pharaoh rejected them. And Egypt was judged. When Jesus Christ and his apostles performed those supernatural signs in Israel, the Jewish leadership rejected those signs. And in AD 70, Israel was judged and scattered to the ends of the earth. And in Revelation chapter 11, those supernatural signs that the two witnesses will perform just before the Lord returns for the benefit of the world at large, the world will reject and the world will be judged. I say to you, dear friend, if you're in this service this morning and you're not a Christian, from the days of Moses, the days of Christ and the apostles, there is clear evidence that God has given his servants at certain times the authority and the power to do the supernatural that cannot be denied. I'm asking, will you be like Pharaoh and Israel and reject the evidence of the Lord's message? You'll reject it to your doom. Those signs were to confirm the message was true. And that's the reason why the Lord has given signs down through the history of his church, to confirm the message is true. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, and our time is fast moving on, but I want you to notice not only the confirming of the message, but I want you back in Exodus 7 to see the counterfeiting of the message. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Exodus 7. Then Pharaoh, he's beheld, the rod has become the serpent. He's asked for the sign has been given. And yet, in his mind, he doesn't want to believe it. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Pharaoh is looking for a reason not to believe the signs, not to believe the message. And he calls the wise men and the magicians of Egypt, and he shows them what has been done, and he asks them to replicate it. Some Bible commentators really do the scriptures a disservice, for they, while they accept that Moses and Aaron wrought a miracle by divine power, they want to explain away the magician's miracle. They say it was a trick. Some of them have gone as far as explaining that they had enchanted the serpents so that they were stiff, and when they threw them down on the floor, then that's how they became serpents, that it was almost like a magician's trick they did. I don't believe that. I don't believe it, because the Word of God says, if we take the Word of God as it stands, it tells us they cast down every man his rod. They cast on the floor a rod, not an enchanted serpent. They cast down a rod, and it became a serpent. They replicated, they mimicked the miracle, and they were enabled to perform the same miracle as Moses and Aaron performed. And the question is, how did they do it? I believe with all my heart they did it by satanic power. You see, as we read the Word of God, we discover that Satan has power to dissuade. And he has power to do great things, even the miraculous, to deceive men. And the devil will employ that power, and he will give it to individuals to counterfeit the truth and to dissuade men from believing the truth. Just turn over so that we prove what we're saying, that it was satanic power. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And we read here again, speaking of the final Antichrist, the man of sin who will be revealed just before the Lord returns. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And Paul is saying that the man of sin, when he comes onto the stage of human history, he will come after the working of Satan. And Satan will give him power to do signs and lying wonders. He'll be able to do the supernatural. If you turn back to Matthew 24 in the Lord's sermon of the second coming, he confirms this. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 24. He tells us there that, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. False Christ, it's the Antichrist. False prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And the Lord Himself is saying that there are men, and their coming is not from God. Their coming is off the devil to deceive. And if it were possible, they could deceive God's very redeemed. And they will do it by signs and wonders and lying miracles. The devil has power to give to men to do signs and miracles that are to deceive them. That, I believe, is the power and the way in which these magicians operated, the sorcerers. It was devilish power. Can I go a little further in application and say that the devil not only has a counterfeit of the signs, but everything that God does, the devil seeks to counterfeit, to deceive and destroy and to doom the souls of men. Would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? This is an important passage of Scripture when we're talking about the devil's counterfeit. He counterfeited the miracle that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh. He will show lying signs and wonders before the Savior returns to deceive men, to follow the lie and the Antichrist. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, verse 13 to 15, we read there's a counterfeit gospel. Paul says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Look at verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Do you see what Paul is saying? There's another gospel. There's another spirit. There's another Jesus that is being preached, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not the gospel of Christ. It's another one, and it's being preached by false apostles, deceitful workers, and they've presented themselves as apostles of Christ. They are deceivers. Look at verse 14. "No marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil's, Satan's ministers, also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul is saying that the devil not only counterfeits the signs or the miracles, but he counterfeits the very gospel message in the church of Christ, and he has false ministers, false preachers that he has energized. They're preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel that can't save, but is deceiving men and taking them to hell. I want to tell you today, our country is full of deception. Another gospel, a gospel of works. Do the best you can and it'll get you to heaven. A gospel of easy believism. You can ascend to Christ Jesus in your head, but you can live like the devil. Know nothing of regenerating or saving, transforming grace of the gospel, and it'll get you to heaven. And our country is full of it, and it's a lie, and it's a deception of the devil. It's the devil's counterfeit. Men and women, the Jesus of the gospel is the Son of God who became man, who lived a perfect life, who died an atoning death, who is willing to save. But when he saves, he not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, he saves us from the power of our sin. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And if that's not the Jesus, and if that's not the gospel that you believe in and are trusting in and have experienced, then my friend, it's another Jesus and another gospel. It's the devil's counterfeit, and it will take you to hell. Oh, don't be deceived and duped by the devil. Old Pharaoh didn't want to believe the truth. The devil had the counterfeit there for him. Just turn back to Exodus 7. Do you notice that God's truth always triumphs? For it tells us at the end of verse 12, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." And I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus returns, every false gospel and false way will be put down and cast into hell, and the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ shall triumph over every false way of Satan. This second encounter with Pharaoh, those signs confirmed the message, and I want to tell you there's confirmation in the gospel to show you that the gospel message is the truth. There's a counterfeit, and if you won't receive the truth, I tell you, the devil will spin you the counterfeit. And he'll present it as if it's the angel of light. But I want to show you finally, and I want to finish with a caution from the message. Look at verse 13. It says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, the word he in the original is not there. It's been placed to give us the sense. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. We could literally read that phrase and sentence, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And again, there has been great debate among Bible scholars and commentators concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You see, there are times when we're told God hardened Pharaoh's heart, as in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then at other times, as in chapter 8 and verse 15, we read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. And commentators try to juggle this and do all sorts of things to try and explain, was it God or was it Pharaoh, and how the two sit together. Men and women, I have looked at it this week and I come to the conclusion of this. I am content to leave the scripture as it is. Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart. Here's the solemn caution for everyone. Everyone that at this moment in time is not a Christian. The caution is this. It is possible to have the clearest evidence of divine truth and yet stubbornly reject it by hardening your heart against the truth of God. There are a few verses I would like to read to you in closing. They're from the book of Hebrews in the chapter 3, and it's an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 9. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, that's now, that's right now, today, if ye will hear his voice, doesn't that describe Pharaoh's experience? He heard the voice of God. The Lord told him, let my people go. Submit, surrender unto the authority of God's word, and all will be well. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. The Apostle Paul was making reference to something that happened in Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel tempted the Lord. They had beheld the miracles themselves. Just like Pharaoh, there were some among that multitude of Israelites. And while they were with the company of the Israelites, their hearts were hardened against the Lord, just like Pharaoh's. And they provoked the Lord and they tempted the Lord. They had witnessed the miracles, but they hardened their heart. And Paul's saying, he's saying to you, he's saying to the Hebrews of his day, today, if ye hear his voice, don't harden your heart against the message. It will be to your destruction. It will be to your judgment. It will be to your ruin and your eternal loss. My friend, you've heard the word of God. You've heard the gospel preached. You know from the evidence of Scripture, from the days of Christ and the apostles and the establishment of the church. My friend, you know the message is true. Caution is, do not harden your heart. Because if you do, the judgment of God will come upon you. And you'll be lost. Lost in hell for all eternity. Some have sat in gospel meetings from their earliest days, from their childhood. They've been taught the gospel from their mother's knee. And yet until now, they're hardening their heart. Friend, heed the warning voice today as we close. Do not be as Pharaoh. But may you open your heart to Christ and experience his salvation. The promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in sincerity, in repentance, and in faith. Call upon him. He will save you. He will save you now.